Psalms 55. If you would, please. And verse 22. Now, this is certainly also brought out in the New Testament, but he says in verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved or fall." So, you read the context, you can see here how David's crying out to the Lord, like in verse 12, "For it was not an enemy that approached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, that I would hid myself from him. But it was a man of my equal, my God and my acquaintance." And as you read on, verse 18, "He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me." So David was in a battle, and here he says, "Cast thy," "burden," or "throw," "fling it," "get rid of it." I wish it was that easy, like a dish towel or something like that, or a shirt, or a coat you throw off. You probably walk in the house, take your coat, and throw it on the floor, don't you? No. And the word burden is the same thing in the New Testament as care. You know, 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us to cast our care upon the Lord, for he careth for us. And so here in the Old Testament, he tells us to take that same care and to throw it upon the Lord, and he shall sustain or supply your need. Because that's what he's saying there. So when he's talking about a burden, he's talking about your lot, your portion in life. Whatever comes your way that's given to you. Paul used this in the book of Acts when he was talking about the things that God had given them to do. In Acts 15 and verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Now, I don't know what God seems to think is necessary sometimes, but there are things that come our way that we may not like, and they can be temptations and trials as well. But God doesn't ask us just to sit there and to, you know, take a beating with these things, but he asked us to cast our care upon him. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 7. We're very familiar with that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And the context talks also about humbling yourself and then being sober and being vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is trying to use whatever you go through in order to bring a heavier burden on you than is necessary for you to bear. We have a tendency to take that and not to fight back. And so the Greek word here in the New Testament for cast your care, merimna, would be merimnah. It's from arizo. It's a concept of distraction or pressure that can be up on a person's life. Stress. We're all familiar with stress. People get stressed out all the time. You look at the early church and you see the great persecution and difficulties they went through. And God allowed those things to take place. But here he's saying, here in the same context, because 1 Peter is also speaking about hard times. He says, cast all your care upon the Lord. You don't have to walk around with that load on your life. So it's a picture of man who's influenced by anxiety, stress, and pressures in life. Whatever how you want to call it. Your job can bring pressure on you. Your family, your raising children, your finances. You don't have enough, or you didn't get paid this week for some reason or another. Somebody owes you some money. I mean, that can bring pressure on some people who are living week to week, can't it? So how many people suffer various kinds of burdens in life? that may come upon them for whatever reason. You can call it your lot. It's your portion that God's allowed to happen because God is in control of everything. But a lot of times they're too heavy for people. They don't know how to handle them. I mean, it could be health situations. It could be financial situations, domestic troubles, health problems, things like that. They can bring pressure into people's lives. So the idea is that that particular thing that you're going through is so heavy upon you that it's distracting you from what God wants you to focus on. Has that ever happened to you, that you've been distracted from the goal that God has you to pursue? Distracted from your job? No one sit there and tell me you've never been distracted. Distracted from dealing with your children because of something that's going on in your life? So this is a word that deals with the mind. It's a mental word. It deals with the mind being distracted or divided, where a person can be drawn in two different directions at the same time. And you get perplexed with that. Or you get disturbed by it. And that causes people to make bad decisions. The picture we get here is that God is speaking to you through His Word. How many of y'all believe that God speaks to us? Let me put my... trying to put a few hairs on his head in a couple of years. Poor fella here, he's been through it, hasn't he? So God is speaking to us through His Word, but is somebody else speaking to us too? Certainly. The devil's speaking to us. So in our mind, we find ourselves going through a mental battle where God is saying to us a certain thing in the Bible, and then the devil's telling us, oh, you don't have to do that. Or like the Old Testament, Genesis, have God said? And so that throws you into a distraction right away. It can perplex you. It can disturb you. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to throw you off your game, if you want to use that phrase. And so the devil uses the world and circumstances to be able to put pressure on us to get our attention off of God. That's all he's trying to do. Because his job is to kill, steal, and to destroy. His job is to stop us from being effective. So we're going to talk about overcoming the worry habit, because most people have a habit of worrying. I mean, it's a habit. It's an attitude that people carry around with them, that they think that somehow or another, if they worry about it enough, it'll cure the problem. I've never found that in the Bible. Yet some people seem to think that's so, because the more they worry about it, the more they talk about it, and the worse it gets. So the devil suggests a thought to your mind to get your attention. All he's got to say to you is, well, nobody cares. Now, David mentioned that in the book of Psalms. Nobody careth for my soul. And that can really throw somebody into a disturbing mental battle, I think. So he discourages you. He brings fears into your life. And he fear about the future, fear about your well-being or your health. Has God said? Well, has He? Has God said positive things for our life? That I'll never leave you nor forsake you? That I give you positive promises that you can trust in those? So God has said something that's for our good. God never says anything for our evil. He cares about us, as it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And so what does the world do with its cares? You watch the world and you listen to it, and it tells you what to do with your cares. I mean, it's always got some kind of remedy or solution, but it never has a scripture or biblical suggestion whatsoever. It doesn't tell you to pray about them. Doesn't tell you to cast them on the Lord. It's always about, you know, something else. And a lot of times it's about, well, go get a drink. I mean, drown your sorrows in the beer or alcohol. That's what people do, because they can't handle it. It's too much on them. So what do most people do after work? Stop by the beer joint. Get a drink. That's exactly what they do, because it's been a hard day. So they try to solve their own problems on their own terms, through the world's ways, because it's been such a hard, taxing day, and you mentally and you know, in a battle that you feel like, well, I need to stop and get me something to drink. I used to do that when I was working in the world. It didn't do me any good whatsoever. As a matter of fact, it made it worse for me. So the devil knows if he can get you tossed mentally, what can he do? He can distract you and he can defeat you. He can overcome you. He can keep you from experiencing victory. Because the word overcoming is a Greek word. Nikeo means to get to victory. That's what it means. To overcome. And the Bible tells us to overcome the world. And to overcome tribulation. So the devil doesn't want us to experience what God has for us. So he tries to keep us in a mental state of perplexing, disturbance, distraction, stressing us out all the time. So 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your care upon the Lord, for he what? Cares for you. And that's a different Greek word. It's a totally different Greek word. Matter of fact, it's a Greek word, you know, the other one is that's, I think, how you spell those words, but it's just a difference in them. It comes from orizo. It has to do with distraction or a man and standing in two ways. And that's what happens when your mind gets perplexed. You start thinking this way and that way. Which way should I go? What should I do? And you never really settle it until you get your mind under your control. Don't let the devil control your mind or your thoughts or what you're supposed to do. And so here we have, God says, I care for you. It's a different word, which means concern and interest. So God has concern for you and interest for your life. And interestingly, if we look over in Mark chapter 4, the disciples in the boat here in Mark chapter 4 and verse 38, you remember when they were tossed and thrown about in the waves in the ship? Verse 38, and he was in the back part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, which word is that? It's the word for concern. So they're throwing that back at the Lord, the very thing he said he would take care of them, that he has interest in their well-being. They're saying, basically, aren't you interested in us? I mean, aren't you concerned about our life? And he said to them, why are you so fearful? That's your problem, is your fear. Your problem is your fear. How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. And said one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him because he rebuked the winds? So we are, the way I see it, we are the object of God's care. I mean, God's objective in our life is to take care of us, to provide for us, to guide us, and to direct us. He is for us. He is not against us. And so if that's true, then he's concerned about your state and your well-being. He's concerned about your health, your safety, and all of your needs. It's like a parent who takes care of a child. If a parent takes care of a child, if it's a good parent, then it's concerned for the very well-being and interest of this child. Is it not? Yes, it is. If the child is sick, then it takes care of the child. It watches over it. I guess you can say at that time it pampers the child a little bit, makes sure it has the right things to drink and that it gets the right amount of sleep and so on and so forth. And probably stays on its case a little bit. So, but the object of the devil is to attack and get you into a state of confusion and to divide you. So when a mind is full of care, it starts to pull you in a different direction. Now, suppose if you have a child and your mother left you at home and went to work and said, take care of yourself for today. I'm sorry you're sick. I mean, would she really be caring about you? Would you be in a little problem that day or stressed out about the fact that you need somebody there to be by your side? Maybe you got a fever and you need somebody there to, get water for you or give you an ice pack? Wouldn't your mind begin to wonder, I wonder if Mama cares about me? I wonder if she's concerned about me. I wonder if she's even interested in my well-being. I'm sure that thoughts would go through your mind. So when a mind is full of care, you become indecisive. and you become tossed, and we make wrong decisions. You ever been in that place before that's hard to make a decision about certain things? I mean, how about buying a car, or buying tires for your car, or getting your car fixed? And this mechanic says this, and this mechanic says that. Now you're really distracted, because you've got two different views. And you want to know which one is right, because you don't want to waste the money on one that says something and it'd be wrong, and then you got to turn around and get it fixed another place, another way. So you want somebody that's able to give you a good diagnosis so that you can get it fixed, so you won't make a wrong decision. And today we're so distracted by the health food. I mean, everything you hear about is this is healthy and that is healthy. And a lot of it is not. A lot of it that the world promotes that way, they promote it and they hide a lot from you. It might be approved by the FDA or whoever. It doesn't mean it's healthy. If the government's behind it, it more than likely isn't. And so you are on your own to make the right decisions about what is healthy and what is not. And the more I read about it, the more I see a lot of stuff that they say is healthy, it really isn't. I mean, the number one problem with a lot of things is sugar. I mean, you take too much of that in, it has all kinds of side effects on people's lives. That's why you got the diabetes problem. That's why you got people that have got heart problems and heart disease, is because too much sugar. And so in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus spoke about man's basic needs. Did he not? Very interestingly, I mean, he's telling us that these are basic needs. And look what he says about them. Matthew 6, and beginning in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on it. Put on? Is not life more than meat, and the body than the clothes? Now, we don't believe that. You know why I know we don't believe that? Because we don't act like it. So your actions betray what you say you believe. And so he gives a very simple example. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? That doesn't mean that we don't plant and harvest. I mean, that's part of the responsibilities God's given us, sowing and reaping. But he's just using an example here about you don't ever see a bird dying of diabetes or heart attack. Nope. So which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I mean, can you, because you're a little person, can you make yourself bigger because you think about it real hard? And why take ye thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles, and this is the truth, seek. That's what they're seeking. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have a need of these things. Now, that's showing his concern. God knows you have a need. And he tells you something here in verse 33. This is the key verse of this whole passage. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And guess what happens? And all these things, what things? Go back and read the passage. All these things shall be added to you. And then he says, take therefore. Now find out what the therefore is there for. Take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. In other words, the day is enough to battle over now. Just get through the day. Don't worry about tomorrow's problems until tomorrow's problems come. So, well, I wonder what it's going to be like tomorrow to go to work. Today was bad. You're going to sit there and worry about it all night and not get any sleep. So you're worrying yourself sick is what you're doing. And people do that kind of thing. So he speaks about the basic needs of eat, drink, and shelter, and your body, and even your finances. And being tossed is the beginning of what we call anxiety, because that's what this word take thought is all about. Because in verse 25, where he says there, take no thought for your life. That's the word merinano. And to be anxious. It's a person who is anxious, a person who's troubled. And so when a person gets anxious, he's troubled about something. You ever looked at somebody and says, what's troubling you? Is something troubling you? I mean, sometimes you can tell that people are not in a good state. So he cares so much, he takes the time to tell us not to be anxious about our life's necessities. So these are necessities in Matthew chapter 6. Everybody would agree to that. If you don't, then you, I mean, I don't know what your necessities are. Because eating and drinking and being clothed and having shelter, all that stuff is the basics of life. So in verse 25, he's telling us in that particular verse that your life and body are of value to God. He cares about it. He created it. Did he not? Are you not a part of his creation? And doesn't he say in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that I purchased you with a price? You're not your own, but you belong to me. So you belong to God, and God cares about you and your well-being and your mental state and everything that goes on in your life. I mean, whether it's the promise of healing for the body, I mean, Jesus ministered to the physical needs. Doesn't mean we should abuse our body or shouldn't take care of it. We should give rest to it, and we should certainly eat wisely. No doubt about that. Take care of your body, in other words. God will keep it and give you long life out of that. So in Matthew 6 and verse 26, we have the object lesson. They don't labor, they don't sow, they don't reap. They don't store up like so many do. Why? Because God cares. And notice that phrase, are you not much better in verse 26 than they? We're better than the animal kingdom. We're better than all of that in God's eyes because he cares about us. We are his specific, special creation. In verse 27, he says, which of you by taking thought can add an inch to your body? Or 18 inches, a cubit would be 18 inches. I mean, who can add that to his body? I mean, it got out today. I mean, things are advertising, you know, pills for growing, making your hair grow. I mean, God knows what they'll have next. But I want to ask you a question. Will worry stop any of these things from happening that he's talking about here? Or will they help them? Will they change your circumstances or make you better off? Will worry do that? Because if it doesn't, then why even let it bother you? Why not learn to cast to the Lord? Ever what that means, ever how we go about doing that, I think it'd be important to do it, don't you? Because the more we are worried about that, I'm not saying a concern, a legitimate, honest concern about certain things. I mean, if you want to go on vacation, then some people would take it and think, well, I ought not worry about anything. Well, how about concern and interest like God has? How about that? Because if you want to go on vacation, then, I mean, it's going to cost you some money to go on that, then you need to, like we always, you know, pigeonhole some money somewhere. Put it in the envelope and put it aside. That's a smart thing to do because, you know, when you get there, at the end of the year, you've got some money and you don't think, oh, well, we can't go nowhere, we ain't got no money. But if you save that money and put it aside, then what you're going to eventually do is have something to be able to get you where you want to go, to get away and relax, have a little time to yourself and to the Lord. And so there is no profit in worry. I can say that from experience. There's no profit in it whatsoever. I've had enough experience in that school of worry that it doesn't do any good. It doesn't do you a bit of good. It never fed my children. It never clothed my children. It never paid my bills. Because if worry was the thing that you had in your bank account that paid everything, Well, we would be rich. I'll just put a little worry and pay everything. It doesn't work that way, does it? No, it doesn't. So it can't feed you, can't clothe you, can't take care of your children, can't provide one need that you have in your life. Some of you worry about your children's education, college education. Well, first of all, I wouldn't bother to send them to college. If they want to go, tell them to get a job. I mean, earn your keep. I think that would be, because I think most kids that go to college end up worse off than they do better off. Few exceptions to that. I mean, there are some specialties out there that people get into that I understand. But there's a whole lot of it. I think it's just a big party. Or a big fling that they want to have. How many of y'all have a garden? All right. How many worry seeds did you plant? Did you plant any? Did worrying make that garden become created all of a sudden and start to grow? And then when you don't have rain, I mean, did you make the rain come because you stood out there and worried? We need rain, Lord. We need rain. We need rain. We don't get rain, we're not going to have a crop. Worry, 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 worry. If that's all it took, you could take it out of the bank account and rain would come. But it doesn't happen that way. It never did. It never has. It never will. All it does is it puts more pressure on you, more anxiety on you, and it makes you frustrated and distracted. And so you can't get anything to happen by worry. You know, even verse 34 tells us something that's important, because you think about, what does the future hold? The future doesn't look good. I don't mean to be negative. I'm just looking at what's going on politically and all that's happening in Israel and what Washington claims it wants to do today, and then tomorrow it's going to change its mind. It's up and down. You're talking about distracted. They are very distracted. And so I'm not going to be concerned about the economy or crime or old age, because we're all going to get older. One time I didn't think that would happen, but it did. It did happen. I mean, I made it to 70. I never thought I'd make it to 60, 50 or 40, but it seemed like I made it to all of them. And things slowed down a little bit, and things a little different. And so, this is a real mind battle. I mean, because verse 34 tells us, take no thought for tomorrow. And you got out there today, everybody's telling you about, you know, storing up and being ready. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be prepared for a tornado or hurricane. Those things are what we call catastrophes that do happen sometimes. And I think it's good to have a flashlight or extra water, because if the power goes out, at least you got something to get you through until it comes back on. And one time it might go off and it doesn't come back on. Then we're really in trouble, aren't we? Well, we have to cross that bridge when we get to it. But I think our future is secure in Christ, because I believe the simple statement, He will provide. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. He always has provided for us. And I don't know what the future holds. It doesn't look good. They're talking now about the death of the dollar. There's a book out on that, and I mean, I don't doubt it. I mean, the trillions of dollars they're putting back into the economy to try to keep it, to keep the American dollar strong, because everybody right now, what we're in right now is a financial warfare like we've never seen. I mean, we got Russia and we got China. They're fighting, folks. They're trying to undermine our dollar. They're after it to get it to crash. And there will come a day that maybe that will happen. I don't know exactly. And they're saying the thing to have is gold and land, tangible things. Now, where are we going to get all that from? I mean, they're talking about having something to be able to get you through the bad times. We know the times in Germany when, things went up exponentially. I mean, today a A loaf of bread was a dollar. Tomorrow it's $10. You go back the next day to get it, and it would cost you maybe $1,000. I mean, it changed that quickly. Now, what are people going to do that don't have anything? If the dollar does go belly up, which they're saying is going to happen, and it's just almost it's a no-brainer from looking at all the statistics out there. But God can still stop everything and change everything, because He is in control. And only what will happen is what God allows to happen. Because there's two ways of looking at this. God permits things to happen or allows them to happen, or God causes things to happen. It's called the permissive will of God and the causative will of God. And so God is permitting things to happen because Satan's got to come on the scene. The Antichrist is going to come. And God's going to allow that to happen. And He's going to allow a lot of things to happen that need to happen in order to prepare for His coming. So worry or stress is an invisible enemy that we cannot see. That's what it is. It's invisible. We cannot see it. We can see the manifestations of it sometimes in people's lives. But I think the negative thoughts that people have and the worry that they have is basically a manifestation of the devil working. A mental battle. And the Bible tells us what to do with that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, doesn't it? And this is a battle that we all have to engage in from time to time, especially when you're going through something. See, it's not so bad unless you're going through it. When it's somebody else, it's not so bad. You might feel sorry for them, but when it becomes your battle, it's more stressful. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, or I usually change that phrase, against the revelation of God. The revelation that you have because of knowledge. And bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ or to surrender to Christ. Bring every thought. So all of these anxious thoughts, should you just let them run around and be scattered all over your mind and sow seeds all around your mind all day long, or should you take control of them? I think we should take control of them. Because if we're divided, then we can't focus on what God has for us to focus on, which is Matthew 6:33. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How can we even begin to seek Him or to know what God's will is and what He wants of us if we're distracted? We can't. Matthew chapter 13, we also have here the parable of the hearts. And interestingly there, He tells us in verse 19, we call this the parable of the sower. I call it the parable of the hearts. Verse 19, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. So he's understanding is a word that has to do with his mind putting something together, like a puzzle. You say, oh, I see. And so you hear something and you think, I'm not getting what he's saying. Not making any sense to me. And a lot of people, I mean, that happens to a lot of people. They'll never tell you that because they're too proud to tell you that, too embarrassed. Then cometh what? When you haven't put it together, then cometh the wicked one. Now, we know who that is, don't we? Who's the wicked one? The devil. He cometh, and what does he do? He catches away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receiveth seed, which is the seed is the word of God, which is sown by the wayside. And we know what the wayside is all about. It doesn't take seed very well. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places is the same as he that heareth the word, and then with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. Then what happens? The devil comes again. Tribulation, persecution arises because of what? Why has it come? One reason, because of the word. And by he is offended or he stumbles. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, they strangle the word and he becometh unfruitful. So something has got his, like the devil's got his hands around your neck and he's strangling you. Have you ever been strangled? Ever wanted to strangle somebody? Maybe we ought to have a little strangling contest after the meeting so everybody knows what it is to be gasping for breath and what it is to be strangled. And so this is what happens. The devil's the one that's doing all this. Verse 23, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. And we have this also over in Luke chapter 8. Verse 13, they are on the rock, are they which, when they hear, receive the word, and with joy, and these have no root, which for a little while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. Then use the word offended. They say exactly what this means over there in Matthew 13. They fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which were, they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. So he adds the pleasures. And bring no fruit to maturity. That's what perfection means. But listen to this. But on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it or guard it and bring forth fruit with endurance. Now that's the kind of heart you want right now to receiving the word of God. Fertile soil. A soil that will take the word of God in and produce the kind of fruit that God wants you to produce. And so the devil uses the cares of this world. The devil uses riches, deceitfulness of riches. He uses the pleasures of this life. That's what he tells us. The devil uses these things. He's behind them. He disguises himself as an angel of light, and he tries to use them to distract you. And so he comes to do what? He comes to choke the word, to keep you from victory. And he uses the cares of the world and the riches, materialism. I wonder how many people sell out their soul for money, for riches, for good job, better job. Be surprised what people would do for money. Don't be fooled about it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. It didn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of it. So this person has a wrong affection. He set his affections on things on the earth, not on affection on things above. And it distracts him. I mean, I wonder how much it would take to distract you. How much money? Would $1 million distract you? You're all quiet because you don't want to admit it. It could be very distracting. It depends on what's behind it, though. What is it trying to get you to do? But it could distract you. But how many people are involved in the world's ways and looking for success and pleasure and entertainment? You know, you can't get involved in everything because you can't do everything well. You can only do one thing well. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you make that your goal, then that will be where your blessing will come from. You often read about people that are on this board or this committee and everything else that they do in life and how wonderful they are. But their priorities are mixed up. Matthew 6:33 is our priority. It's a priority. That means it comes first. First things first. Isn't that true? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And over in the Old Testament, Psalms 27, David said, there's one thing I have desired, and that is to be in the house of God and to dwell in his presence. One thing. And that's what God has for us. So I think that your relationship with the Lord sets priorities for you. And I think I've said this before. God, which brings in the church, and then I think we can put family in there. Now, what do most people put first? I hinted up there with a little underline. They put the job first. That's the first important thing to them, because there's where you make your money, you pay your bills, take care of your kids. And that's what comes first in most people's lives. And that's why most people will miss church. And that's why most people will go astray, because their job is more important to them than the kingdom of God. And if you make that the most important thing in your life, it's going to get you in trouble. It's going to rob you. The devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And, I mean, the most successful people give the full time to the thing they enjoy the most. And the person that does that is usually the most successful person. So, I think a mother, her first thing is to take care of her home and her children. A father is to provide, pay the bills. But the other people that's hunting or sports or something else, it's more important to them than really the things that are necessity of life. Let's just say it this way. I think Matthew chapter 6 is telling us clearly that this anxiety, because he doesn't use the word worry, but he uses the word for anxiety, which is worry. And the verse that starts it all off is verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't do both. You got to have one or the other. And that's where he says, therefore. And the context is taking us back to that. So, in this context here, as he reads on, as he keeps on telling them from verse 25 through verse 34, how many times does he say, take no thought? I've told you, I've been hearing this for 40 years, now you ought to know that. Handful. Five times. In other words, don't worry five times. Now, is that an emphasis? Yes, it's an emphasis. He's showing us what the problem is. But why, you know, is worry a sin? I think it is. I think it's the most underestimated sin in the world. And I think a lot of people fall into it constantly. But let me tell you why worry is a sin. Number one, it denies the Lord. It denies the fact that God can help you, provide for you, or care for you. Number two, it's sinful because it's a negative testimony. I've never heard anybody, well, boy, I couldn't help but come to see what y'all believe because this guy worries work more than anybody. I never heard that testimony before. So it's a negative testimony to God's care and to God's love. Number three, it has a negative effect on us spiritually and physically. It will rob you of everything that God has for you. But it also will get a hold of you physically because it's stress. That's part of it. And stress has been called a killer. And then I think it's sin because it gives an open door to the devil. We've already read that in the parable, Matthew 13. Because the devil knows how to set the stage in order to lure you into it, to get you to go in the wrong direction, to go through the wrong door. And I think it's sinful, or you could say foolish, because we gain absolutely nothing from it. We get nothing out of it. We can sow worry, but we don't reap anything back that's positive, nothing whatsoever. So therefore, worry is a major sin. It has a negative effect upon our whole well-being. And what did Jesus have to say to somebody about this in Luke chapter 10? Did Jesus rebuke somebody that was full of care? Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. And it came to pass as they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, so these were sisters, which also Mary would sit at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, what has Mary done? She wants to sit at Jesus' feet and hear the word. But Martha was cumbered. And if you look that word up, it says mentally distracted. Exactly in line with the fact of being troubled or anxious. She was mentally distracted about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, does that not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And what she's saying here, don't you have any interest in what's going on here? Don't you have any concern about this? Not using the word for the basic word for worry, but he's using the word about where the Lord cares for you. Mellow. And so, does thou not care in the sense that you have interest that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Now that's the word mermanio, which means you are careful, you're full of anxiety, and you're troubled or disturbed about many things. So the context tells us you're careful and troubled, because that's what this worry does. But one thing is needful. Now, folks, you ought to underline that and put a couple stars by it, because it is needful. It's a necessity. And Mary has made that choice. Chosen that good part, and guess what? It will not be taken away from her. Now, I think you can apply that. The devil's not going to be able to get that from her, because she's made a quality choice, made it a priority of her life, and the devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking him may devour. But if you cast your care upon the Lord, you're going to keep the devil out of your life. And so I think this becomes important. She's full of care over many things. Now, I know that all of y'all have been in situations like that where somebody was doing all the work and nobody else was helping. Maybe it's some event at church or something like that that just, you know, you have a few people that do it and everybody else tries to run for the back door. Get out of here. They don't want to be a part of it. Jesus rebuked her. She became distracted from what was important, the most needful thing which Mary chose. And this was an opportunity that Jesus took it to teach a lesson. And I think it's one that's we need to look at very carefully. So it's a time for seeking the Lord and a time for fulfilling your duties. Martha confused the two. It's a time to serve. It's a time to listen to the word. It's a time to minister to other people as far as their serving is concerned. But it's a time to listen to the word, too. It's not a time to be going back there in the back and getting something else, is it? If y'all got up every few minutes and went back and get a cookie and a drink, I mean, I'd start throwing things. I'd get me a pea shooter, probably, because that would be very distracting to me. But why should we not be anxious? Why should we not worry? So what's wrong with a big deal with worry? If you ain't got it now, then I don't know if it's going to be any good to keep on going, because it's not any good. 1 Peter 5:7 says, God cares for you. It's not saying cast your worry upon the Lord so he'll worry for you. It's not what it's saying, because there's two different words that are used there. But I think some people would try to take it that way. So I can cast my worry on the Lord and, hey, Lord, take my worry and take that burden off me. You worry for me. You ever had that? Your wife say, don't you worry about it. I'll worry about it. Or your husband say that? Don't you worry about the finances. Let me take care of that. You better watch what you say. And so, why does God care for us? Yeah, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. It's because he cares for us, but he also loves us. See, if you love your children, you'll really take care of them. You'll show interest in their well-being. Well, that is true for anything, anyone. First John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that's an amazing statement. What manner of love is this? I mean, what kind of love is this that God has bestowed upon us, that he's called us his own children, that he's our Father, that we're his sons? Like Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Nobody deserves that. Not one of us. Not one of us deserves that, but yet God did that. He loves us as a father loves his son, and he cares about our needs. We use that analogy of the parents caring for their children, so our Father cares for us. Now, you would think out there that in today's society, that when you see the way a lot of parents love their children, that God must not love anybody. But that's not true. Just because they're wrong in the way they act doesn't mean that God is. Because God is still love. Matter of fact, God loves us so much, he says in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. Now, some people don't like that, and it's not my problem. How can you say you care for somebody that you won't correct if they're wrong? If you're going to let your child run out in the street and play, and you're not going to holler out there and correct them and put them back in the house and say, now, I want you to sit down here and think about what you just did. Why did you do it? Because you care about them. Well, you take the keys from them because they're driving their car or the four-wheeler and acting like a fool or foolish. Why did you do that? Because you care about their well-being. That's why. If you don't care, you say, here, take this thing and go jump off a bridge. That's what you want to do. And so it comes down to this. How can we overcome this worry habit? Because that's it in a nutshell. But first, you got to see that you have the problem. Now, maybe some of you younger ones don't have it at this point in your life. Maybe you do. But as you get older, you'll find that it becomes a thing that you are have a little tendency to let it take control of you. But the first thing we need to do is, I think, is meditate in the Word. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. It's interesting, that's how the Psalms starts out, isn't it? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, what does he do? He meditates how often? Day and night. Then what is the results? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. Doesn't happen for the ungodly, but for the godly. So there's a man who's, like Matthew 13, has put his heart like Mary and chosen the Word of God and let the Word be sown into its heart so it can bring forth some fruit and be nourished and brings forth fruit, like Luke 8 says, to maturity. And so that's what we have to do, and meditate day and night. That's a lot of time. How much time do you think that you spend pondering or meditating on God's Word? Give it a chance to think about it. Do you think that you spend 5 minutes? 15? An hour? I mean, how much time do you spend? How much time do you think you need to spend? Maybe I ought to get every one of you to get a message ready. Then you'll find out a little bit about it. Because it'll take a lot of researching and searching and thinking about what's being said and comparing Scripture with Scripture and looking up the words and how do they apply and defining them to come up with some kind of conclusion. But the word here means to speak or to mutter. To speak to yourself. Now this is over in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 also. This is what God told him in verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. It's interesting that day and night is there too. That thou mayest observe. So this is why you meditate, that you may observe to practice according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Or you'll do wisely. You'll do what is wisely right. So we have instruction in what we're to do and meditate on the work and why we're to do it. Because it brings success. It brings prosperity. It brings wisdom to a man's life. Actually, this word means to mutter. Like one in deep meditation, muttering and thinking something over. I mean, speaking a word back to yourself. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So the heart of righteous studieth to answer. That's the word for meditate, study. So that gives you a little more insight into what it really means to study is to meditate, doesn't it? So in other words, he takes pleasure on reflecting on it. You take pleasure on reflecting on it because you get something out of it when you do that. And this is what David said in Psalms 119 and verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. And so when you start thinking on God's word, it takes you in the right direction. It always does. And Isaiah 26 and verse 3 said, whosoever keeps his mind stayed on the Lord, he shall keep him at perfect peace because he trusts in the Lord. So a man who puts his mind on the Lord, what comes as a result of that? Peace. Keeps him on the Lord. It's where he's supposed to be. So if we start meditating, it's going to have a positive effect. Then the second thing we have to do is, if we've been talking about this tonight, is cast. You've got to cast your care. Cast your worries on him. Once you know God cares about your situation, your problem, whatever it may be, your job, your finances, your health, once you know that, that should encourage you then to place it on the Lord. God knows everything that you're going through in this life. And he's not going to worry about it. He doesn't. He has interest in it and he's concerned about it. So don't think that God doesn't care. He does care. It motivates you to get rid of your burden. Like Psalm 55, verse 22. That's when God shall sustain you or provide. When you cast your burden on the Lord. That's what it means. But God can't sustain you as long as you hold on to the burden. Kenny, God can't provide for you as long as you're holding on to it. So if God's going to provide your need in life, he needs you to let go of it. You know that old phrase, let go and let God have his way? How many times have you thought about that? The word also means to nourish, to guide, or to support, as well as to provide one's needs. So all that comes in the word sustain, which I think is very, very important. It can mean that God will give a measure of strength and grace, sufficient to endure, as 2 Corinthians 12 and verse nonsense is. My grace is sufficient for you. For it's in your weakness that his strength is made perfect. So if you want God to be there for you, then you've got to learn to meditate and study the Word of God and to get the answers he has for you and then cast your care upon him. So God's taking interest in your life. He has forethought of what you're going through, and he has answers for it. What is the cause of your problem? Financially, is your problem finances, then what's the cause of it? Wouldn't that be a good way to find out an answer? There's always a cause somewhere. I mean, that's the first thing that the doctors start looking for in a diagnosis on your life. What is the problem? What's causing this to happen? I want to go to the root of the problem. And he will show you because he cares. So you read the Bible and you study to get an answer. And you see that God cares about your physical needs as well as any other, your material needs and everything. Not so that you can be rich and nuts with money, but so that you can have your needs provided. But then it comes down to this. It takes faith, folks. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It takes faith. I wonder how many people worried about their children getting saved or their husband getting saved or their mate, wife, or whatever. I mean, people worry about those things a lot. Because, I mean, life can be pretty hard when you're on your own. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 gives us some real good advice. Be careful. Don't be full of care for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto your next door neighbor. Nope. Doesn't say that. And then what will happen if you make it be known unto God? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through the channel by which it will keep you is through Christ Jesus. Now, it's saying here in the Greek that God's peace is like a garrison around your mind. It guards it. Nothing can come through that. Like a sentry around your mind, guards. And so if you want the peace of God to keep you, then you keep your mind stayed upon the Lord and trust also in him. Put your faith in him. As long as you look at the problem and you don't see the solution, you're going to be blind. Just looking at the problem, like looking at the wall and trying to get it to move by looking at it, and it don't happen. And so, it blinds you to trust God. And we know that faith is the answer. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It's a simple passage of Scripture here. Actually, it tells us here, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And so what we have here is understanding God's part and your part. What God will do and what he wants you to do. So let's look at it that way. So let's note here that you are to do something, you're to trust. It's one thing you're to do. And then you're to lean not. You're to lean not. And then you're to acknowledge. This is what you have to do. Basically, you have to trust the Lord with all your heart and don't lean. You know, you sometimes lean on somebody to hold you up when you're walking. That's what you do. You're leaning on the problem. You're leaning on not the solution. When you're trusting God, you're leaning on him because he has a solution. So if you trust him and you lean not, and you begin to acknowledge him, what will God do? He'll direct your path. And what does that mean? He'll make it clear and make it a straight pathway to walk in. He'll show you how to get out of your problem, to escape your difficulty, and to have the victory in your life. So there's a personal nature to this whole trust thing. And it's expressed by one word four times. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, Lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So that's very personal. Four times. It's all about you and what you do, where you put your trust and direct it. Is it not? It is. So faith is the choice you get to make in your circumstances to trust God. The negative side is I am not to lean. The positive side, I am to acknowledge. To acknowledge him. Don't deny him, but acknowledge him. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he'll direct your paths. And trust is a command that we have here. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's something that we need to do. Sometimes it might be a very difficult thing for you in whatever situation you're going through, but to trust God without any reservations. If you've got the reservations, you need to cancel them because you're going to get yourself in trouble. And the Lord is the object of our faith. And the negative part here is the understanding. Don't turn to your limited view, to your limited thinking, to your own understanding, because it doesn't get you into trouble. I think when he's saying don't lean to your own understanding, don't try to work things out on your own. Just like the Pharisee, he propped himself up with his own merit in Luke 18. Didn't he? He propped himself up. I'm not as other people are. He's leaning to his natural thinking, to his natural understanding. And then we try to, figure out things on our own, the possibilities of getting something done, and then we quit and forget about it. So our greatest sin here is certainly worry, and I think that is rooted to being independent from God. I really don't want to lean on God, some people will think. I don't want to put the effort forth to do that. And to acknowledge is a very positive thing. It's not a negative thing. Called to remembrance his promises, that God is in control. And let me close with this one scripture in Psalms chapter 77. Because here's a man that was in the same dilemma that a lot of people get themselves into. My old friend Asaph. We know in the context of how he was complaining, his spirit was overwhelmed, and he asked these questions, verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is that your opinion of God? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? His questions. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Now, what is your answer to those questions? Is it, yeah, God's forgotten, God's mercy is gone, or his promises do fail? Is that what you're saying? Or are you saying, no, God doesn't fail. God's promises are still good. His mercy is always good. He'll continue to be favorable. But verse 10 is, I think, the answer here. And he said, this is my infirmity, which means weakness. This is my weakness. But I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of the work and talk of thy doing. So he started to remember and he began to meditate. And so what happens from all this? So the problem is I remember the works of the Lord because I've forgotten them. And I let them become an obstacle in my life not to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And it began to cause me to be weighted down. And so once I let go of them, his path got directed as you read through this thing. I believe because he began to let go and let God have his way. He saw his problem. And I don't think a lot of Christians see their problem, but they keep giving it over to worry and listening to other people. I mean, you start worrying and then you start talking to somebody else about your problems and your worries. Guess what happens? It gets worse. It gets deeper. It gets a bigger stronghold in your life because all you're doing is complaining. You're meditating on the worry. And it's ruining your life. So you need to give it up. And all you got to do is just meditate, cast, and believe. It sounds simple. And it is. And the steps we have to take, it's hard when you begin to really actually do it. But God will get you through it because if he's directing your path, guess what? He's for you. He's not against you. He's taken forethought and concern and care for you that he's directing you in the right direction. And if you want to get out of the problem, this is the way to get out of it. This is the way to have victory over that bad habit you have in your life that you seem to like so much. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your counsel and your guidance and your wisdom in our lives. And we thank you, Lord God, for taking our burdens. You said your yoke is easy and your burden is light. You asked us to take your yoke upon us that we might learn of you. And in doing that, we know, Lord, that you didn't let worry control you or defeat you. So help us, Lord, to learn the lesson that we can walk like you walked and be victorious in this life. Because there's no doubt that you faced more persecutions and troubles than we have ever faced. And yet you overcame them all. And we can too through you. We know that's true. But we need your help. So we come boldly to your throne of grace asking for mercy and grace to help in the time of need, knowing that you were tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So guide us and direct us and help us, O God, to get rid of these things in our life that are encumbering us, that are troubling us, that are obstacles in our life, that are weighing us down and being a heavy burden in our lives. And set us free to enjoy your promises and your peace and your joy. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.